Amen. In the book, Chicken Soup for the Mother's Soul, there is an article that is entitled Red Letter Failure Day. It's by a woman by the name of Judith Roberts, and she writes these words: "Whenever I need help being a mother, I remember my mother and my grandmother, women who planted seeds of wisdom in my soul, like a secret garden to flower even in the bitterest cold. On one particularly bleak day, I came home to find a not so polite second notice on my gas bill, and all three of my children almost down for the count. Tommy, 11, suffered from a bad haircut. My teacher took my ball cap away because gentlemen don't wear hats in the building. He endured remarks all day long like baldy and skinhead. He told me as he hid his head with his hands. Lisa had made the finals of her second grade spelling bee, only to lose out on the word afraid. The irony was not lost on me. Jenny, in the first grade, had been chastised for her nervous giggle at the reading table and snickered at for stumbling over a sentence. Well, kids, what we have here is a red letter failure day. Let's go celebrate." Shocked out of their gloom, they watched me closely. My grandma always used to say, "We learn more from our failures than our successes. The more a stone is weathered by troubles, the further it will skip." Let's go to McDonald's for our first failure party. That led to many great failure parties. And we learned to look for what we could celebrate from our tragedies rather than agonize over what we suffered. I hope I planted seeds in my children's souls, gathered from the wisdom of the women before me, my mother and my grandmother, to be scattered in their own gardens someday. Well, this morning we're going to look at a person who was also greatly influenced by his mother and his grandmother. In fact, this person could have written the first line of that piece I just read with slight modification. He could have written these words: "Whenever I need help being a man or a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I remember my mother and my grandmother who planted seeds of faith in my soul and that helped me through the hardest times of life." Now, I want you to open your Bibles this morning as we look at this person to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as you look and open your Bibles there, I want to remind us of something that I believe with all my heart, folks. And it's this: a good and godly mother can have tremendous influence on her children. Let me say that again. A good and godly mother can have tremendous influence in the life of her children. I believe that with all my heart, and you know, many people throughout history have given testimony to that truth. For instance, Emerson said, "Men are what their mothers make of them." The great general Napoleon said, "The future destiny of a child is always the work of his mother." Abe Lincoln said these words: "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owed all to my angel mother." The great inventor, Edison, said, "My mother was the making of me. Now, in our text this morning, we're going to see that truth in living color as we look at the life of Timothy and the two women that made a profound influence, profound impact in his life. Now, the background, just before we get into the text, the background is 2 Timothy. Paul wrote this letter from prison in Rome. And he wrote, this is the last extant letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. The last known letter that he ever wrote is this letter to 2 Timothy. He wrote it to Timothy to give him instructions, to give him encouragement, and to exhort him to keep on keeping on in the ministry for Jesus Christ. When Timothy received this letter, most people think he was in his early 30s. He was a younger man in his early 30s. But Paul had met Timothy many years before when Timothy was a teenager. Even at that time, when he was a teen, Timothy was well known for his commitment to Christ. And Paul had met Timothy on his second missionary journey, and he had recruited Timothy to come along with him, to accompany him on his second missionary journey. And Timothy had proved to be a faithful Christian young man, committed young man, a servant of Jesus Christ. And Paul later had put him in charge of the church in Ephesus. Timothy was a pastor. And Paul was writing to him as a pastor of this church in Ephesus. And this church, it was a real challenge. This, you know, sometimes it's a real challenge to be a minister in some churches. While Ephesus was a tough assignment. And Paul wrote to Timothy in that situation. And he wrote to him, and Timothy was a faithful, even in that situation, he was a faithful, committed Christian. And much of what he was, he owed to two women, the influence of his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice. And Paul says, if you look in verse 3, he starts out, I thank God. I'm really thankful to God for something. And then down in verse 5, he tells us what he's thankful for. Look at verse 5. This is a key verse. He says, I thank God, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Paul commends, he's thankful to God. He commends Timothy for his faith. And this is what we want to take a look at a little bit more closely this morning. Very, very interesting what he says. First of all, I want you to take a look this morning at the quality of his faith. Verse 5, Paul says, I am mindful of the sincere faith which is in you. Now, first of all, what is faith? Let me tell you, faith is not believing in things that everybody knows are not true. You know, that's how the world kind of looks at our faith. It's not believing in spite of the evidence. That's how those Christians, they believe in stuff that they're just fair. That's not faith. Biblical faith is, folks, it's taking God at His word. It's taking God at His word. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. You see, it's taking God at His word. It is knowing that God is in control. And it's trusting in His wisdom, His sovereignty, His goodness, in His power, and in His love. Even when we don't understand. Even when we don't see. We trust. We take God at His word. We believe. We trust God to do what He says He's going to do. And we live our lives in light of that. It's just not knowing it in our minds. So it's not believing facts. It's trusting God and let that work out in the way we walk in this world. Folks, I think if there is one word that tells us what faith is, you can put this down. One word, faith. What is it? Trust. It's trust. I like the acrostic. I like acrostics and things that help me remember because I forget. So F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. That's biblical faith, folks. I take God at his word. I take God at his word. I trust him, and then I live in the light of that. I live according to that faith. That is faith. That's what it is. It's trust. How important is it? Folks, this is essential. This is essential. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. You cannot please God without true faith. In fact, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For before you can come to God, you must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, you can't even come to God without faith. You can't come to a saving relationship with God, come to know him, unless you have faith in God. You can't be saved without faith. Faith is the channel by which we receive God's salvation. You can't even enter the Christian life unless you have faith. It's essential. But folks, it's not just essential to enter into a relationship with God and be born again. It's essential to live the Christian life. We are called in Scripture, it says, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the whole Christian life. We walk by faith. Very important verse of Scripture in the Word of God. It says, the just shall live by faith. That's found, first of all, in the Minor Prophets, Mike, back in Habakkuk. Habakkuk said, the righteous man shall live by faith, but it's repeated three times in the New Testament, in Romans and in Galatians and in the book of Hebrews. The just, the righteous, will live by faith. We can't begin to live out this Christian life without the essential quality of faith. In fact, I think one of the most, it's one of the most significant verses in the New Testament as far as walking out our Christian life is Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ, what? Liveth in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the Christian life. It's a life of faith. It's a life of taking God at his word. It's a life of trusting God that he's going to do what he says he's going to do and then living my life accordingly. I'll tell you, it is essential, folks. It is essential. In coming to Christ and then living your life for Jesus, it's a walk of faith. So this is very important. But look what the text, look at verse 5, what it says about Timothy's faith. The quality of his faith. Paul says, for I am mindful of the, what kind of faith? Sincere faith. King James Version says, the unfeigned faith that is in you. Very interesting word. That word in the original, in the Greek, for sincere or unfeigned, it's the word from which we get our English word hypocrite. And what Paul was saying is, listen, you have an unhypocritical faith. Again, that word was used back at that time in the Greek theater. The Greek theater. Because the actors would come out and they would play act. They would have masks that they would wear. And they would play act with these masks, and they were called hypocrites. And what Paul is saying here is, you know what? Your faith, Timothy, is not you're not being a play actor. You don't have an hypocritical faith. It wasn't, your faith is not one way on Sunday morning in church. And then it's gone by Monday morning when you walk in the office or you walk into the plant. No one would even know that you had faith. Now, no, that's not the kind of faith you had, Timothy. It was not a phony faith. You know, there's some people like that, that have a phony faith. They're one way, maybe in church, but you could never tell it in their home or in their school or in their place of employment. You couldn't tell they were even a Christian. So no, your faith wasn't a phony faith. It wasn't a talk faith. It was a true faith. It wasn't a Sunday worship faith. It was a walk faith. I mean, every day of the week, he was trusting God, taking God at his word. And you know what? His life showed it. What a neat kind of faith. Unfeigned. And it was sincere. Folks, I love words. I love the derivation of words. And that word that is sincere has such an interesting origin. It was used back in the production world. In the production world where they would have furniture makers. And sometimes you got some people that made furniture that had shady character, unscrupulous. And you know what they would do? They would make these pieces of furniture, and maybe they would use inferior wood with knot holes in them and Mars. You know what these guys would do? They would take wax, and they would melt wax into the holes and into the Mars so that the finished piece of furniture looked beautiful, looked like it was beautiful wood. Just, oh, what a wonderful piece of furniture. And they would sell it at top price, and then people would take it home. Look at this beautiful piece of furniture I got. And they would place it over by their window, and the sun would come in and shine upon that piece of furniture. And know what would happen? The wax would melt out, leaving these mars and leaving these ugly knot holes and all these defects. So you know what the scrupulous, the honest furniture makers started to do? They got their furniture and they made it out of the good wood, and then they would stamp it, sine cire, which meant without wax. Sine cire, without, what you see is what you get. And that's the kind of faith Timothy had. What you see in my life is how I live. Now, let's just pause here just for a moment. We've got to all ask ourselves, is that what my faith is like? Do I have a sincere faith? Do I have an unfeigned faith? By the way, Paul could see it. Can people see your faith? Do they know that you are a Christian? Are you living your faith, trusting God, taking him at his word, letting that determine how you live, how you work in the office, how you treat your wife or husband or children? Is that, do you have a sincere, unfeigned faith? Timothy did. Boy, that's the kind of faith I want. That's the kind of faith you want to have, is that kind of faith. Well, secondly, we want to look at the source of his faith. The source of his faith. Now, let me just say what the source was not. There is somebody in this text that is conspicuous by his absence. And that is Timothy's dad. I want to say this. His dad was not the source of his faith. Now, before I go on, let me say this. That is not to in any way diminish the important role that dads you have in this whole thing. And I'm going to talk to you, Lord willing, if I get to Father's Day. We'll be talking about that. But Timothy's dad was not the source of his faith. In fact, we know very little about Timothy's dad. Know a little bit from Acts. Acts, I think it's chapter 16, says that Timothy's dad was a Greek, and it implies that he was an unbeliever. So no wonder he couldn't influence his faith. If he didn't know the Lord, he couldn't influence his faith, except maybe negatively. But the source of his faith, see it there in verse 5? Look at this. This is so interesting. It says, you have sincere faith, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Those words, which first dwelt. I looked at that and I thought, my, oh my, do you know what that means? That means that there was a connection between Timothy's faith and the faith of his grandma and his mother. This is the faith connection, which first dwelt in them, now it's in you. There's a connection. The source of his sincere faith is somehow linked between these two women. This is important. These two Jewish ladies were believers. How do you know that? I know that because you can't pass on something you don't have yourself. Amen? You can't do it. You can't do it. And now there's some question of when did these two ladies come to the Lord? When did they come to the Lord? And we don't know exactly. A couple things we know. First of all, we know that they were what you could call Old Testament believers, at least when Timothy, before he was born, they were Old Testament believers. But when did they become New Testament believers? There's some suggestions. Some believe that they became New Testament believers because they, one or both of them, had visited Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Because if you look in Acts, there were people from their area that were there present on the day of Pentecost. And that could be true. But I think it's probably more reasonable that these two ladies came to know the Lord on Paul's first missionary journey when he visited their town, that he had led them to Christ. That through his preaching, these two ladies came to Christ, came to faith. In fact, possibly Timothy himself may have come to Christ at that time, either through Paul's preaching, because Paul calls him my child in the faith, or through the testimony of his grandmother and his mother, he may have come to Christ at that time also. However, the faith that he had, it first dwelt in grandmother Lois and mother Eunice, and they passed it on to Timothy. They passed it on to him. Now, application. You can't pass on what you don't have. Now, so I have to ask every one of us, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles, do you have faith in Christ? Have you expressed saving faith in Christ? Have you trusted him for your salvation? That's number one importance. You come to that point. Because without that, you're lost. Second of all, if you have, is your faith worth passing on? Is it sincere? Is it genuine? Now, I ask that, I'll tell you why, because you won't fool your kids. You won't fool your kids. You can bring them to church. you can preach at them all their life. Is it genuine? Is it worth passing on? If not, you know what you need to do? You need to repent and get right with the Lord and start walking that out. And then, are you passing it on? Are you passing on your faith to your kids? Listen to this. This is the most important legacy you can leave your kids. Much more, I mean, infinitely more important than money, leaving your kids money or leaving your kids stuff, is leaving moms, dads, leaving your kids a godly heritage, a godly legacy, a legacy of faith. Oh, how important that is. Are you seeking to do that in Christ? What legacy are we leaving our kids today? Now, number three, the passing on of their faith. And you know, it's one thing to have faith. It's another thing to pass it on. It's another thing to pass it on to your children, to your grandchildren, to your nieces or nephews, or even people in the church. And I think we see how these women passed on their faith. Turn over to chapter 3. Turn over to chapter 3. In chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, we find out how they did it. How they did it. And they did it in three ways. Number one, they taught him the Bible. They taught Timothy the scriptures, which engendered faith. Verses 14 and 15 says, "You, however," he's talking to Timothy, "continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from who you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You see, they taught him the sacred writings. That is the Bible. They taught him the Bible. And they taught him from the very beginning. Because this word, I don't know what it is in your translation, mine, it's childhood. That word means infant, newborn. That's the neat thing about the Greek language. They have all kinds of words that tell you different stages of development in a child. They have early childhood, a little bit later, a little bit later, teenager. They have all these words. This word was infant, newborn. And I was going to say that to Angie, and I think she just walked out with her newborn, didn't she? Well, newborn. In fact, the poet Homer used this word to describe the child in the womb. Danny, and where's Abby? Now, back here. The child in the womb. Another. Can you teach your child? Can you start talking to your child in the womb? Teaching her? Sorry, there's three hers coming in. Can you start teaching them scripture in the womb? Yeah, you can. Children can hear in the womb. Oh, really? John the Baptist did. When he heard Mary's voice, what did he do? He turned flips for joy. Yeah, he was rejoicing. In other words, you know what, folks? You can never start too soon. Never start too early to teach our kids the Word of God. The Word of God. They taught him the sacred writings. Now, are you teaching your children the Word of God? Let me get a little bit more specific. Parents of Faith Bible Fellowship, are you using the Olympian devotions, the Word of Life devotions, which the church supplies, to teach your children the Word of God? I'll tell you, I've talked to some of you, and praise God, I thank God. I talked, and they, yeah, we're doing that, Pastor, and what a joy it is to sit down with my daughter. What a joy it is to sit down with my son and teach him the things of God. I've talked to other older parents, and we have said, boy, I wish I had something like that when we were raising our kids. I just wish we did. You know what my wife and I had to do, Linda and I had to do? We had to go and find things, devotionals, and we had to work up our own lessons in the Word, and we had puppets that we talked to our kids, using them to teach the Word. We had to go and find stuff. Here they are presented to you. I wish we'd have had that. Are you using it to teach your children the Word of God? Or are you using something else? The question is, are you discipling your kids? Folks, this is so important. You say, Pastor, why? I think it's more important today than it was when Paul wrote this back 2,000 years ago. Why, Pastor? Because in chapter 3, verse 1, realize this. In the last days, perilous times will come. What are those times going to be like? They're going to be difficult. They're going to be dangerous. They are going to be depraved. And they're going to be deceptive. And may I suggest to you, we're living in those days. And if there was ever a time when we as Christians need to communicate the faith and teach our children the Word of God, it is today. They have got to go out in this world. I mean, it is essential. You know what it's essential for? Survival. When I get online, when I look at the news and I find kids that are committing suicide, I mean, has there ever been more of a time than we need to communicate the Word of God and the faith and the sacred writings than in these end age days, folks? We need strong faith, and more than that, I mean, our kids need the Word. We need to disciple our kids. We need to teach them the Word. That's what these two faithful women, Grandma Lois and Mom Eunice, just taught them the Word right from the get-go, right from the womb. They taught him the Word of God. But more than that, number two, you know what else they did? They modeled before him their faith. Verse 14 tells me that, because it says, Paul says, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Now, how did they become convinced of these things? It wasn't just that they learned them. He was convinced of them. Well, I am convinced he learned them and was convinced of them by watching his grandma Lois and his mother Eunice as they modeled the Word, as they lived out the Word in their life, as they trusted Christ, as they took God at his Word. He saw it in them, and he was convinced of it, you know. The old saying, Christianity is more caught than taught. They've got to see it. The story is told of four pastors that got together, and they were talking, and the subject came up of the different versions of Scripture. And they were sharing which scripture version was their favorite. And one said, my favorite's the King James Version. I mean, it is faithful to the text and it's so poetic. It even sounds like the Word of God. And if it was good enough for Paul and Barnabas, it's good enough for me. And another one said, well, I like the New American Standard Version of Scripture. It is also faithful to the text, and it brings it up to modern day. And besides that, that's Pastor Les's favorite version. They were talking. And then a third one said, well, my favorite version is the NIV version. It's a dynamic equivalent. That's not wooden and sticking to the words of the text, but it gives the meaning of the text. I like the NIV. And so they turned to the fourth pastor. What's your favorite translation? He said, my favorite translation is my mother's translation. Oh, your mother translated the Bible? Oh, yes. She translated it into godly living. And folks, that's the best translation. It's a living Bible. When you live the Bible, that's the best translation. Are we modeling what we say we believe at home? Are we modeling it? Now, by that, I don't mean, are you perfect? Because you know what? You're going to blow it. As a parent, as a mom and a dad. And what do you do when you blow it? You model the Word. You model asking forgiveness. You model humbling yourself even before your kids and show them what you do when you blow it, because guess what? They're going to grow up and blow it too. Are we modeling the Word? If we're going to transfer that faith, if we're going to have a legacy of faith, first of all, we got to teach the Word. Second of all, we got to live it. We got to model it in front of our kids. I mean, we're going to be perfect? No, we're not going to be perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect parent, a perfect mom or dad, or a perfect Christian. But then we even got to model how to ask forgiveness. And what you do when you blow it. Are you modeling the Word? And then there's a third thing they did. They taught him the Scripture. They modeled the Scripture. And then they prayed for him. They prayed for him. You say, Pastor, where's that in the Bible? Where's that in Scripture? Well, technically it's not there. But it is in every godly mother's heart. Every godly grandmother's heart to pray for the children. And I am going to guarantee you that these two ladies prayed like crazy for Timothy. They prayed and prayed and prayed for him. There's a little pamphlet by the name of A Woman of Influence. It's by Jean Fleming. And she writes in that pamphlet, she says, ultimately, my greatest desire as a mother is that my child would become a member of God's kingdom and live a life for his glory. Thus, prayer becomes one of the most important things I do to influence my child's life in a deep and lasting way. And then she goes on to say, well, we need to pray, but what should we pray for our kids? What should we be praying? And she says, she prays for these things. First of all, pray for them to have a place in God's kingdom. That is, pray for your child's salvation. Second of all, pray that they would be a credit to God's kingdom. Pray for your child's character. And then thirdly, pray that they would promote the kingdom. That is, that they would become a witness for Christ and a servant of others. That they would have a place, that they would be a credit, and they would promote the kingdom of God. Isn't that what we want for our kids? Boy, that's what I want for my kids. And so they prayed. Monica, a godly mother, she was the mother of St. Augustine. She prayed fervently for her son's salvation for many years. But Augustine's non-Christian father was as zealous to lead him into sin as she was to lead him to salvation. And Augustine showed very little spiritual interest for many, many years. But she kept on praying. And then one day, and I won't go into it, but if you've ever read his conversion experience, miraculously, he was saved. And he wrote of his indebtedness to his mother's intercession. Listen to what he wrote. Quote, "And now didst thou, God, stretch forth thy hand from above and didst draw up my soul out of the profound darkness because my mother, the faithful one, wept to thee on my behalf more than mothers are accustomed to weep for the bodily deaths of their children. And because she prayed." I'll tell you what, Augustine went away from the Lord. He's out in the world. And his mom prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. And God snatched him up and made him a man of God. Folks, if we're going to pass on the legacy of faith, we have to teach our kids the Word of God. We have to, in all that we can do, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we've got to model our faith. And then we've got to pray and pray and pray till the day we die for our kids. And if you do that, then your kids will come to Christ and they will live for Him and they will be perfect. You know, people, I wish I could say that. I wish with all my heart I could say that. But I can't. I can say I think it'll be more likely that they will follow the Lord. I can say this, if we do that, if they go astray, there will be a handle in their life, in their heart, that the Holy Spirit can grab onto. And they may fight, but He can grab onto that handle and bring them home to faith. It's a godly legacy. It's a legacy of faith. I want to end reading a little piece. It's called A Tribute to a Mother. It's by a man by the name of David Weathersford. Listen to what he says. Moms, this is, he's writing of his mother. "Your gentle guidance has immeasurably influenced all that I have done, all that I will do, and all that I will ever do. Your sweet spirit is indelibly imprinted on all that I have been, all that I am, and all that I will ever be. Thus, you are a part of all that I accomplish and all that I become. And so it is that when I help my neighbor, your helping hand is there also. When I ease the pain of a friend, she owes the debt to you. When I show a child a better way, either by word or example, you are the teacher once removed. Because everything I do reflects the values learned from you. Any wrong that I right, any heart I may brighten, any gift that I share or burden that I lighten, is in its own small way a tribute to you. Because you gave me life. And more importantly, lessons on how to live. You are a wellspring from which flows all good I may achieve in my time on earth. For all that you are, and for all that I am, I say thank you, Mom. Thank you. Lord,